All right, folks, good morning, everyone. Great to see so many of you back again today. Yesterday, whenever we were all in getting ready for the first talk, I was sitting behind Ryan, and Ryan was sitting in front of me, and I was waiting on Ryan to stand up and introduce Jared, and the other way around. So apologies for the rubbish introduction yesterday. For those of you that haven't had the chance to meet Jared and his wife Lisa, they're from the Emmanuel RPC in Indiana. They're in town just for a few days, but they're hoping to come back next year, maybe for an extended stay. They've got six kids, the oldest of which is 14, mm-hmm. and the youngest is 10 months or so?
15 months.
15 months. Yeah. Okay, very good. Yeah. So without further ado, I'm going to hand over to you. And I just wanted to say that these are being recorded. And Ryan, where are we going to be putting them up, the recordings of them?
It'll be on our sermon audio.
Okay, fantastic. Please listen to last night's one if you haven't already. It was a truly, truly moving and challenging talk. I highly commend that to you if you haven't had a chance to hear it yet. All right, thank you very much.
Okay, well, we're going to warm up a little bit with Psalm 27b. So grab a blue Psalter. We're going to turn to Psalm 27b, which expresses this desire that in the Lord's house I may live and ever there inquire. This is the one thing ultimately that we should be desiring, to be with the Lord. So let's stand and sing about this, Psalm 27, selection B.
Sing with joyful sound.
Amen. All right, have a seat.
We're going to start this morning in the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And while you're turning there, let me just say good morning. That's good. There we go. Okay. And thank you. I was informed last night that maybe in my tiredness I said something heretical that I didn't mean to. If you caught that and you forgave it, thank you. It was I'm sure I meant the opposite of whatever I was saying. So yeah, somebody else heard it. I see some nods. So thank you for your grace in that. I also want to make mention that I think there's some time later today for some questions and answers. I'll be really excited to interact on these things. If you don't have questions, then I'll ask you questions and we'll have some good time. But if you're as these things kind of stir up some thoughts and some questions, just take note of them and hopefully we'll be able to discuss them later. In Thessalonians 5 this morning, we're going to be focusing only really specifically on verse 17, in which Paul says, pray without ceasing. But of course, I'd like to read a little bit broader context to get us the whole picture. So let's do that beginning in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. Paul writes, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Let's pray and give our time to God. Lord, we're glad to be together this morning. Thank you for a beautiful day. An extra time this weekend to spend in your word to consider this great, really immeasurable gift we have of communicating with you. Lord, we've sung already from Psalm 27, and we ask that now that you would allow us to dwell in your courts. You would allow us to seek your face, and you would teach us through your word now what it means to commune with you, what it means to pray without ceasing. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. It strikes me, and many of you have probably had similar conversations to this, it strikes me how many times Christians talk about wanting to find the will of God for their lives. I think we know what we mean by when we say that. We're looking for what God wants for us as individuals, and we want to find the will of God for our lives. But usually when somebody comes to me and asks for counsel on those areas, saying, I'm trying to find the will of God for my life, what is the will of God for my life? Sometimes I turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 or similar passages where it says, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It turns out that we know what the will of God is for our lives. And until we're seeking and doing the things that are already revealed to us as being the will of God for our lives, we probably shouldn't be asking for what the secret will of God is for our lives. And that's a different matter. We may get to that a little bit later. But what we want to consider here is what is clearly the will of God for us to pray without ceasing. And as we think about what that means, we're going to come back. I'm going to try to define it in a little bit. But the first thing I'd like to do is sort of zoom out and take a very big angled picture, big angled lens picture of Scripture's truths on prayer. As Paul is laying out here in the last chapter to the Thessalonians, he's giving them a picture of a spiritual life that's marked by joy and prayer and gratitude. And of course, we have these three phrases stacked up against each other: rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Those aren't three different things, right? Those are all three different ways of reflecting our call to constant prayer. And so Paul is operating on the basis of very big biblical truth. So think back with me all the way to the beginning of Scripture. In the beginning of Scripture, we see God creating mankind with a specific and a profound purpose. Adam and Eve and everybody who was created after them were made in the image of God in order to commune with God. The difference between Adam and Eve and all the other creation wasn't simply that they were made in his image, which is true, but that they were made with a new purpose or a different purpose than the rest of creation. None of the rest of creation lives in communion with God. But here come Adam and Eve, and they were made to be with God. They were made to dwell with him, to talk with him, to be friends with him, and to reflect his glory back to him. So this is what is at stake when we talk about a life of prayer, the fact that we were made to live in communion with God. The fall did not change our purpose. It simply made it much harder to achieve. When Adam and Eve fell from grace by their sins, it did not change the fact that they were still made to live in communion with God. And so this remains a truth, not just about us Christians, it remains a truth about every single person in the world, that the root purpose of their existence is to live in communion with God and to reflect his glory back to them. Right? So that's why we all exist. And we're going to come back to this idea of communion. The second big idea that Paul is working with here is that God not only is available to commune with us, but that God is everywhere. So we've begun with the doctrine of creation. I want to throw in here the doctrine of God's omnipresence. That God isn't simply available in one place or through one specific type of prayer, but God literally is everywhere. And he's everywhere available because of the work of Jesus Christ. And so we were made to live in communion with God. And the good news is that God is everywhere. We don't have to go anywhere specific to find him, because wherever we go, God is there. And wherever God is, he is available specifically through the work of Jesus Christ. So that's how we're building kind of our conception of communion with God in prayer. We are made to commune with God, and we're able to commune with God because he's everywhere. And because everywhere he is, he's available through Jesus Christ. As we come to the New Testament, then, we see that the Bible often views the Christian life as a life of constant prayer. And so let me read you a few verses just to prove that this is the case. Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Colossians 4, verses 2 through 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Romans 12, verse 12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. And all this wasn't simply what Paul made up about his view of the Christian life. He learned it from Jesus. All the things we see in the Gospels about Jesus teaching us how to pray, they always involve an element that prayer should be a continuous part of our life. Not something that simply marks the times of our suffering or greatest need, but we should pray always, he says in Luke 18. They ought to pray always and not to lose heart. And so we want to hear the call and feel the weight and the blessing of the call to pray without ceasing. And that's really what we're going to try to get to here in a few minutes. But before we try to pray, to define prayer without ceasing, let's talk about what prayer is. And so maybe we're a little out of order. Last night we discussed seven reasons for unanswered prayer. Perhaps I should have defined prayer then, but we'll try to do it now. One of my favorite professors was Dr. Wayne Spear, who wrote a book about God, wrote a book about prayer, and the title of his book was Talking to God. And his definition of prayer was just that, that prayer is language that is addressed to God. But I want to be bold enough to add a little bit to what Dr. Spear taught me. If prayer is primarily language addressed to God, I would add that scripturally prayer is also a heart that is oriented toward the Lord. It's not simply language that's being given to God, but it's a heart that's being offered to God. And so the beginning of Psalm 25 here helps us. Psalm 25, verse 1, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. I don't simply lift up my words, but I lift up my heart to you. One commentator put it this way, it is not in the moving of the lips, but in the elevation of the heart to God that the essence of prayer consists. The heart of prayer is not simply the words you're saying, but as Jesus taught us about our words, they come from the heart. And it's the heart that makes the difference. And so what we're doing when we pray truly is that we're lifting our hearts to God most often in the form of words. But sometimes prayer doesn't have to have words. Sometimes prayer can simply be crying. We can communicate to each other without words, right? And especially as young children, we have one young child who does not know very many words yet. And so he has to find new ways to communicate to us. But as kids who learn how to cry and whine and get what they need, as they grow, how many times do parents use the phrase now, use your words. Use your words, we tell our kids. And we expect them to learn to communicate their hearts more effectively to us. But it's not simply the language we use, but it's the heart expressed in the language we use to God. Matthew Henry put it this way. Prayer is lifting up the soul to God and pouring out the heart before him. Yet as far as the expressing of the devout affections of the heart by words may be of use to fix the thoughts and to cite and quicken the desires, it is good to draw near to God, not only with a pure voice, not only with a pure heart, but with a humble voice. So that's a good Puritan way of saying what I'm trying to say, which is when we pray, we're lifting our hearts to God. That's often going to take the form of actual words, whether we think them internally and we pray silently or whether we pray out loud. More often than not, we're going to use words as we pray to God. But I do want to expand our definition of prayer a little bit to include not just the words, but the heart itself. The root of prayer, the essence of prayer, is your heart being poured out before the Lord, which sometimes is simply going to be tears. And God will hear your tears, precious in the sight of the Lord are the tears of his saints. So this is what prayer is, language that's addressed to God and a heart being poured out to the Lord. Let me go on to address a second question we should ask, but maybe we forget to. And that is the question, why do we pray? Why is it that we're called to pray? Well, first of all, we pray because God commands us. And so we could just stop there and say, well, you have to pray because God tells you to. But I think we can do a little bit better than that. So first of all, two bad reasons to pray. The first bad reason to pray is to inform God. Right? In other words, we never inform God. The purpose of prayer is never to inform, but to commune. If you put together all the prayers you've ever prayed in your life, I can confidently assert that you have never given to God new information. You've never told God something he did not already know. And so this is a difference between our prayer life and all of our other types of communication, right? All of you who have said hi to me and you've told me your name, you've told me new things already this week. And in all of our conversations, we're often giving to somebody new information. Not so with God. When you go to God and you pray, you have to recognize He already knows everything you're going to say. He knows it better than you do. You're not informing Him. So we don't go to God to inform Him so that He can make better decisions with our lives. We go to God to commune with Him, but we do pour our heart out, and often that involves information, but that's more so that we can describe our hearts to Him. A second bad reason to pray is to do magic. I don't have a better word for this, but we don't pray in order to do magic. We don't pray because it's this lucky talisman that's going to fix everything. Now, last year we got a letter in the mail. I'd be interested if the other pastors in the room have ever gotten letters like this. The letter comes in the mail, and in it is a request from a lady who lives in town that I don't know. It's obviously a letter that's being sent to many churches, and she's asking for prayer. And she's asking for prayer for a new job. And in her mind, the more churches she gets praying for this thing, the better the chance is that she's going to get it. And to give us a little bit of a help, she included a dollar bill so that we would pray. So, and I did pray for her, but not what she thought. But this is sort of a magical attitude toward prayer, that if we just get it right, if we just get enough people praying, then somehow we'll tip the scales and everything will turn out the way we want it to. Or if I get the right people praying for me. But we don't pray for those reasons. We don't pray to God to magically accomplish something that we couldn't accomplish otherwise. Why do we pray? John Calvin wrote it this way: we pray to call upon God. And to call upon God is the chief exercise of faith and hope. And it is in this way that we obtain from God every blessing. Prayer is the chief exercise of faith. By the way, just as a side note, I've quoted John Calvin already a few times this weekend, and I might do it some more. If you have a copy of the Institutes, and you've never read what John Calvin has written on prayer, you are missing out. There's lots of good things in the Institutes, but the stuff he's written on prayer is probably some of the best ever written in any language. It's really wonderful, not just theologically, but devotionally. He communicates to us the nature of prayer outside of Scripture better than maybe anybody else. And so he says this: to call upon God is the chief exercise of faith and hope. Prayer is the highest and the chief means by which you show your faith in God. This is the reason that God called you to faith, so that you would commune with Him and communicate with Him. We pray because we have faith. We pray to obtain every blessing, and we pray as a form of waiting on God for the blessings that He's promised. We made the argument last night, so I'll just say it again tonight, that all the things that God has promised to you in Scripture, He expects you to pray for them. And He does not give you those promises apart from that expectation that you would pray for them. And so when Jesus tells us to pray that His kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven, He expects you to pray for that so that when the kingdom does come on earth, it will be as a result of the prayers of God's people. This is actually clearly taught in the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and 2. There's a very clear picture of the prayers of the saints being incense that comes up before the Lord. And it says that when Jesus Christ returns, it will be in response to the prayers of God's people. That's an amazing thing. Jesus has promised to return. We know He's coming back, but we also know that we're told to pray for it. And so we don't get to say, well, the promise is there, so I don't need to worry about it. No, the promise is there, therefore I should pray confidently about that blessing. So we pray because we have faith, we pray to obtain every blessing, and we pray to wait for the blessings that God has given. God expects our prayers, He invites our prayers, and He commands our prayers. And so we pray because God has told us to do it. We pray because we have faith, and this is how faith expresses itself. Somebody who doesn't pray doesn't have faith. And somebody who prays very little is expressing a very little faith. We could say something further in terms of answering the question, why do we pray? We could also make the point that there's always something else to say. There's always something else to say. We pray because there's always something else to talk to God about. Some of you are great conversationalists, and some of you aren't. Some of you can talk and just never stop, and you can draw out other people's hearts, and people love that about you. Some of you, you say what you're going to say, and the conversation's just done. I have a friend in church that I call up sometimes, and I'll call up, and he's at work, and I'll say, hey, it's Jared. And he's just waiting for me to tell him what I want. He won't even say hi back. So anyway, there's a way to understand that as we talk to God, there's always something else to say. There's always some other reason to praise God. There's always another need that you can talk to God about. There's always somebody else that needs your prayers. There's always some other way, something for which you can be grateful to the Lord in prayer. So we pray because there's always something else to say. And so when we get to understanding what does it mean to pray without ceasing, just keep this in mind. You shouldn't run out of things. And if you ever do feel like I've run out of things to pray, open this Bible back up and find something new to pray about. There's always something else to talk to God about. That conversation should be an ongoing one between us and God. Ultimately, the answer to this question, why do we pray, is simple. We pray because we can. And I've come to the conclusion that prayer is like cheesecake. It is its own argument. I don't have to tell all of you why you should eat cheesecake. You know what it is. And it's its own argument. It's there. You eat it. It's good. It's cheesecake. Prayer is talking to the God of the universe who loves you. I don't need another argument than that, do I? It's its own argument. Once you understand what prayer is, communing with a God who loves you, then we shouldn't need anything more than that. So prayer is ultimately its own argument. So all we're doing is trying to lay some more foundation. What is prayer? Prayer is language and heart language addressed to God. Why do we pray? Ultimately because we can. And because we have faith. And faith always works itself out in prayer. And so having laid those two pieces of the foundation, let's come back to 1 Thessalonians 5. To Paul's instructions to us to rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What do we mean when we say pray without ceasing? Well, we have some options. Many commentators, and maybe some of you have thought this when you've read this command, many people look at it and say, well, that's impossible. I can't pray without ceasing because I can't multitask. Some of you have read the studies and you know that multitasking is a myth. Human beings are genuinely not capable of multitasking with their brains. You can't do it. You can't do two things that involve deep thought at the same time. I can't have two conversations at the same time, in other words. I can talk to you, or I can talk to God. And so we read that and we say, well, God is asking of us something impossible, so he must mean something other than what's apparent there on the page. And because of that, many people have come to the conclusion that when Paul says pray without ceasing, he's using something we call hyperbole. He's overstating something to make a point. And there is hyperbole in the pages of Scripture. In other words, Paul isn't saying pray without ceasing, but he's saying pray a lot. And he's not saying rejoice in all circumstances. He's saying rejoice a lot. And so that's most often the way that we interpret this passage, the way that scholars interpret it as they make comments upon it. But what if Paul means what he says? I would like to give an argument that Paul actually means that you should pray without ceasing. And he's not using hyperbole. And the argument I'm going to give for the fact that he's not using hyperbole is the passage in which it comes. If you look at the broader passage, even the verses we've just read, if verse 17 is hyperbole, it's the only hyperbole in the whole passage. What Paul is doing in this passage is laying out for them the passionate, loving, unified Christian life. Here's how you should live together in love. And he doesn't use hyperbole anywhere else in the passage. And therefore, it would be exceedingly strange for him in one verse to use hyperbole. In fact, it would need to be much more clear than it is. And simply for that, we can say there must be something else, some other way to understand this. What do we mean then? What does Paul mean when he says pray without ceasing? This is not hyperbole, I believe. It is an actual and a gracious command from God. What does it mean to pray without ceasing? I'd like to give an illustration first, before I try to define it, because it's harder to define than it is to illustrate. In our house, we just redid our kitchen a year ago, and we have now, in opposed to our old kitchen, which was kind of segmented, we have a nice big kitchen with a big island in the middle. And most of the time, at night, after the kids go to bed and things are finally quiet, most of the time, I'm earlier to bed than Lisa is. She's more of a night owl, I'm more of a morning person. So some nights I'll go upstairs and I'll read in bed for a little bit till I fall asleep, but some nights I won't. Some nights I'll stay downstairs and I'll stay in the kitchen and I'll study at the kitchen counter. When I'm there, if Lisa's in the kitchen and I'm in the kitchen, I'm reading the kitchen counter. I'm not necessarily talking to her the whole time, but now we're in the same room. And everything I'm doing in some reference to her. So in other words, if she's in the kitchen and I'm in the kitchen, I'm going to point my body toward her. I'm not going to sit with my back toward her, even though we're not necessarily having an ongoing conversation. Also, if we're in the kitchen, even though I might be reading a book, Lisa knows that she can interrupt me at any time. Because if I wasn't interruptible, I'd go somewhere else. And so she might just ask me a question and I'll respond. I might tell her something I'm reading. We might have a conversation for a little while and then it kind of goes away. But the whole time, we're living in constant relation to each other. I know she's there. I'm showing my understanding of her physical presence by the where I point my body. But by the fact that I'm there even in the room, I've chosen to stay downstairs instead of going upstairs so that we can simply be in the same room. There's a type of communion that's there even when you're not necessarily speaking. That's what I think it means to pray without ceasing. To understand that wherever you are, God is there. And you can and should orient your heart toward Him at all times. Sometimes it's going to mean expressing yourself to Him in thoughts and words. Many other times it's going to mean what Paul Miller wrote in his great book, The Praying Life. He talked about leaning toward God. Sometimes we actually pray prayers. Dear Lord, here's what I need. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Other times we don't even have time. We just lean in God's direction. And I love that picture. God is with you wherever you go. He's in this room right now. And communing with God and praying at all times isn't simply talking to Him at all times, but doing everything you do in constant reference to the God who is always present. You can pray at all times if praying means doing everything we do with reference to God. And when Paul tells us to pray without ceasing, we then begin to understand that temptations will abound to draw us away from this. Temptations will abound to keep us from the praying life, from this constant communion with God that I'm having trouble even expressing. Right? The fact is that when Lisa and I are in the same room, I can physically see her. And I can audibly hear her. So it makes it kind of easy to show her that I know she's there and to do everything I'm doing in reference to her. But now what we're talking about is living in constant reference to a God we can neither see nor hear. That's really hard. And that's why Paul calls us to pray without ceasing. He calls us to this great life of a Christian, which is to live in the constant communion with God, which means we're going to have to do work to train our hearts to pray without ceasing. It's not going to just happen because you decide today, oh, yeah, good, I'm going to pray without ceasing. I'm going to do everything I do in reference to God now, and everything's going to be great. This is a genuinely lifelong mission. To train our hearts to know that God is always there and to begin to recognize Him and to commune with Him on a regular basis. So we want to have the conviction that we should do this, the conviction that God is always with us and is always available. And we want to put in the work that can train our hearts toward the love and the passion of prayer, even if we don't have that right now. And so that's why we began where we did, to say God is everywhere. And everywhere He is, He's available to you at all times. And the more we recognize that, the more we can live in constant communion with God, the more we can pray without ceasing and rejoice in all things. And so this is what I think it means to pray without ceasing. We pray because we can. We pray without ceasing because God is always with us. He's always with us, and therefore everything we're doing, we should be doing with some reference to Him. So keeping those things in mind, I'd like to offer to you five resolutions. And these resolutions are not biblical commands. If you don't do them, you're not sinning. But you will have a hard time arguing with me that they're good ideas or bad ideas. So five resolutions, not simply to say if you do these, then you're praying without ceasing. But these are resolutions that if we take them up and we put them into our lives, we will be training our hearts to commune with God, to recognize the presence of God wherever we are, and to train in our hearts to do everything we're doing in reference to Him. All right, so resolution number one, that you should begin and end your day in prayer. You should begin and end your day in prayer. If I knew you better, I would ask you to raise your hand. How many of you prayed already this morning? How many of you prayed first thing this morning? I didn't. I prayed when I realized I was going to be preaching this later, and then I realized I was it was time to spend, and it was important to spend time in prayer. We should begin and end our day in prayer. Psalm 5, in the morning you hear my voice. Psalm 42, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Praying first thing in the morning acknowledges that God is with you all night long. He's kept you safe. He's kept you alive even while you were sleeping. And praying first thing in the morning establishes that connection. It reminds your heart. It orients you toward the rising sun, as it were. Praying first thing in the morning allows you to lay out your day before God, asking Him to walk with you and help you walk with Him throughout every part of your day. Praying at night is a natural time to review your day with the Lord. Praying at night is a natural time to look back and repent of your sins. That's a great time to look back and just count them up and bring them to God and find His forgiveness again. But not just to repent. Praying over your day, looking over what God has done, is a chance to thank Him for the daily bread He's given you. Thank Him for the safe trips you took in your car. Thank Him for all the things that He blessed you with that day. It's a great time just to talk to God about your day, to review what's gone on, and to give it all back to God in praise. That's what you should begin and end your day in prayer. Again, if you have an argument against that, let me know later. Secondly, you should prioritize prayer. You should prioritize prayer. Beyond beginning and ending your day in prayer, there should be other times in your day that you have already set aside for the work and the duty and the great grace of prayer. Prayer should be on your schedule. Prayer should be on your calendar. Too often, prayer is something we fit in whenever we can. Prayer is that thing that not only is prayer often the last ditch effort, prayer is often sort of that thing that we fill in between other blank parts, other times in our life where we don't have much to do. Prayer needs to be a priority, not something we do when we don't have anything else to do. And for that to happen, you need to prioritize it. It's not going to just happen. Again, this goes back to the spiritual challenge of prayer. We're talking about you communing with somebody you can't see or hear. It's not going to just happen unless you decide to do it and you begin to make it a regular part of your life. So I'd encourage you to prioritize your prayer. And in saying prayer, what we're saying then is you're going to spend time listening to God by reading His Word and responding to it in prayer. Now, I say prayer, what I really mean is your quiet time or your devotional life. I don't know what word you like to use out west here. Your private worship, whatever, you fill in the blank. When I say prayer, what we really mean is the conversation you're having with God. There are times, of course, throughout the day, in the morning, you don't have to open your Bible to pray to God, just start talking to Him. You don't have to read your Bible at night to talk to Him, but there should be a time in your day when your prayer life involves a genuine conversation between you and God. And this is where we were last night, about letting the Word of Christ abide in you. And so there should be a time where you have time to open the Bible, listen to God, and talk to Him in response to what He has said to you. That should be on your schedule. You should have a regular time of your day. If you're like other people who say to me, I do my quiet time whenever I can, then I know that you're like most people who don't do your quiet time. Right? If it's not scheduled, it's not going to happen. We are weak people, and we need the help of accountability and of good schedules and of nailing ourselves down. I would also add to this just a pastoral note. If you save your quiet time, your Bible reading, to the last thing in the day, it might not be the best idea. I know some people have to do that because of their schedules, but far and away, the best way to do this is in the morning, if you can at all. And I know that doesn't work for everybody, and it's not the law of God, but saving it till the end of the day, that it's very easy to just bump it to the next day. It becomes easy to just not do it or to fall asleep while you're doing it. I'm just kidding. You don't have to raise your hand. All right. So you should prioritize prayer. Begin and end your day in prayer. Prioritize prayer. Prioritize a genuine time of conversation with God. And some people would like to look at that and say, that feels too specific. It feels too scheduled. It doesn't feel spontaneous enough. Some people believe that their prayer life, to be truly spiritual, should be really spontaneous. Right? And if I was really a spiritual person, I would just pray and I would just read the Bible without having to have it scheduled. It would just happen. That's just not true. Scheduling something, planning something carefully doesn't make it less less emotional, less romantic in that big sense. It doesn't make it less passionate. You can schedule a date with your wife and it still be a passionate thing. It still be a romantic thing. It is great, of course, to have spontaneous romantic gestures, but most of us need to think about it ahead of time, or else it's not going to happen. We have to plan those out, and we have to. So there's no reason why we shouldn't plan our times with the Lord. I think we have overreacted against Roman Catholic spirituality and even Eastern Orthodox spirituality. And we see other branches of historic Christianity having set times every day where they pray. We feel like, oh, no, that's not good. We should be much more spontaneous. I'm not sure that we should. And I'm also be interested for you to study what John Calvin did in Geneva. And when John Calvin got control of the church in Geneva, they had set times of prayer every day. And people were expected to be there for those set times of prayer. And they were expected to have and they were judged on whether they had their family prayer every day as well. We'll talk about that later. We should schedule our prayer times with the Lord and not fear that our schedule is somehow impinging on the true spiritual nature of it. We are weak and we need that type of help. So, number one, begin and end your day in prayer. Number two, prioritize prayer. Schedule it. Make sure it's there on your calendar and you know when you're going to do it. If I were to ask you today, when is your quiet time going to be tomorrow or on Monday especially, would you have an answer? Or are you just kind of planning, hoping to fit it in some point? Have a plan. Number three, devote your moments to the Lord. Devote your moments to the Lord. So I've just made an argument that you don't have to be spontaneous to pray well. But at the same time, we want to train our hearts to give reference and acknowledgement to God in a spontaneous way. We want to devote our moments to the Lord. In other words, we should have the beginning and end of the day should be given to God in prayer. We should have a time of the day where we're conversing with God specifically and at some length. But throughout the rest of the day, you should be giving your moments to God. There should be times where you are training your heart to pray. You could do something like every time you turn on the car, maybe you pray that God would keep you safe. One of the things I did when I first studied this passage is I set my computer to simply tell me at the turn of every hour. So now my computer says, hey, it's 2:00. And it's really annoying. Because it's, you know, it just comes out of thin air. But then I've taken that and I've set that as a time where I'm going to pray for a few seconds. I just had an hour where I may not have talked to God. So I'm going to give him this moment. I'm going to connect with him now. And so what I'm trying to do, even though I'm trying not to lay down laws, but just give you a sense that you can build habits of devoting your moments to the Lord. You can build habits of learning to recognize God and talk to God in any part of the day. There's nothing that you're doing that God doesn't care about. There's no person that you interact with that you couldn't pray for. Well, why don't we pray for everybody that we meet? Why don't we connect with God as soon as we connect with people? We should be learning and building these habits of devoting every moment, every conversation, every time, everything we're doing, we should be giving it to God and seeking God's blessing on it. And so for you, I would encourage you to figure out how you're going to do this rather than just doing it my way. But you have conversations. You could pray before you pick up the phone. Pray for the person you're about to talk to. If you forget to do that, pray as soon as you hang up the phone. Or if you're bold enough, as we were talking last night around the table, you could even pray with somebody over the phone. We'll talk about that later this afternoon too. But devote your moments to the Lord. Find new ways to train your heart to recognize God is with me wherever I am. He's with me wherever I am. He's always available and he always cares. And maybe that's the more amazing thing that we haven't even spent any time on, that the things you're going to bring to God, he cares about more than you think, and he cares about them more than you do. God cares about the things you're praying about more than you care about them. And so how many times do we hesitate to come to God? Because maybe we think, like, this is a little thing. There aren't little things. But God loves you. And he cares about the things, and he cares about all the people that you care about. And so everything that you can bring to God is not something he's not interested in. In fact, it's the other way. It's something he's more interested in than you are. He's more interested in your work than you are. He's more interested in the salvation of your children than you are. He's more interested in the souls of the people you're interacting with than you are. So why not talk to him about it? So connecting with him on a regular basis. Again, just summing up in that phrase, devote your moments to the Lord. Find ways to set reminders and build habits of going to God on a moment's notice, as soon as you talk to somebody, as soon as you get in the car, whatever it is, finding ways to remind yourself God is always there and always ready to listen and to respond to my prayers. Number four, a fourth resolution. Pray the Bible. Pray the Bible. So whether it's your morning prayers, your devotional time, your prayer time throughout the day, pray the Word of God. Joel Beakey wrote it this way: God is tender of his own handwriting. Take his promises, turn them inside out, and send them back up to God by prayer, pleading with him to do as he has said. We made the argument last night that there are some people God listens to more than others. And with that is the argument that there are some prayers that are better than other prayers. And any prayer in which you can put some Bible is going to be a better prayer than a prayer in which you put no Bible. God loves his word more than you do. He wrote it. He loves it. It communicates him to us. He's passionate about the truth of this. And if you can take what he said and like Joel Beakey said, turn it inside out and send it back to God, then you've got a prayer that pleases him more than anything else you've said that day. He loves his word. And he's given it to you to teach you how to pray. I would go a step further. I've come to the position in all this where I believe that the reason we have the Bible is to teach us how to pray. The reason God even gave us the word is so that we might know how to come to him, not just to be saved through Jesus, but how to talk to him. If we didn't have this word, how would we know how to talk to God? And we who sing the Psalms, we ought to be better at this than we are. We who sing the word of God every Sunday and throughout the week, we ought to be better at bringing to God our concerns in a way that reflects the tenor and even the language and the vocabulary of Scripture. Aren't the Psalms amazing? One of the things that's amazed me about the Psalms is I married into the RP church. I tell people I came to the RP church kicking and screaming. I didn't want to be here. They weren't interested in my great abilities at leading worship and writing praise songs and things like that. But over time, I began to not only sing the Psalms, but to love the Psalms. And I've begun to be amazed in the past couple years at how bold the Psalms are. The Psalms say things to God that no one else has the guts to say. You will not find hymns and praise songs that say some of the things the Psalms say to God. The Psalms bring anger to the Lord and lonesomeness and hurt in a way that no other man-written song has ever done. And so that teaches us that whatever is going on, we can come to God, not just because he cares, but because he's given us the language with which to pray in a way that glorifies him. If you are going to pray the Bible, you also ought always to have a verse that you're memorizing. Some of you are great at memorizing. Some of you, it takes a long time to memorize a verse. That's okay. We're not in a race. But have something you're memorizing. Have some part of the word on a note card in the front of your Bible that you're seeking to get deep into your heart so that it comes out more naturally, right? And the more you memorize, the more you're going to find those things coming out in your prayers. There are some people I think that we love to listen to their prayers. I don't know, this may be a worldly thing, but there are some older godly men and women I love listening to their prayers because by the end of their life, as they get near the end, it seems like their prayer is 95% scripture. They spend all their life taking it in, and all that's left is the Bible to come out. That's what I want. And that's not true of my prayers right now, but the more we learn the Bible, the more we take every sermon we hear and turn it into prayer, the more we turn our devotions and our family worship into prayer, the more our prayers are going to be effective and joyful for us. So that's resolution number four, pray the Bible. Resolution number five is pray together. It's to pray together. Our time this afternoon is going to be all about that. So I'm only going to say one thing here, and that is that in your Bibles, if you have the ESV in front of you, verses 16, 17, and 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. In English, you can't tell whether these are singular or plural verbs. Do you want to guess which one they are? They are plural verbs. This is a command given to a church, not just to an individual. And for too long, I got to be careful not to get into my afternoon sermon, but for too long, we have taken prayer and we have made it a solely individual activity. And it's time to bring prayer back to the church. It is a corporate communion with God and not simply an individual one. you must pray together. So these resolutions, as ways to begin to train our hearts to recognize the presence of God all the time, and to turn our souls toward Him, to lean in the direction of God on a more moment-by-moment basis. Begin and end your day in prayer. Prioritize prayer. Give your moments to the Lord. Pray the Bible and pray together. This isn't something where you can just now do it and next week you're going to come back and say, now I'm praying without ceasing. This is a lifelong training of your heart to acknowledge that God is everywhere, that the living God is in our presence right now, and we have the option of talking to Him. And I have the option of doing what I do either in reference to Him, by turning my heart toward Him, whatever I'm doing, or I can ignore Him. But the more I recognize God's presence with me, and the more I lift my soul to Him, no matter what I'm doing or who I'm talking to, then I begin to pray without ceasing. The truth of the gospel is that God saved you so that He could be close to you. God saved you not just to put a notch somewhere, not just to rack up a score against Satan. God saved you because He loves you and He wants to be near you. He dwelled in the Old Testament. There's a reason He put a tent in the middle of His people to show us that He loves us and He wants to live with His people. And the reason Jesus died on the cross is to tear open the curtain and allow you into the Holy of Holies. The reason Jesus died is to bring you to God. The reason Jesus died is so that you could pray. So, pray without ceasing. It isn't hyperbole. It is the standard description of the Christian life. So let's pray, because we're going to need help to do it. Lord, we thank You for this passage. And one way, Lord, it weighs over us, it weighs upon us as an impossibility. Who among us could ever claim to pray without ceasing? But Lord, we recognize it for what it is. This is what we've been saved for. To live in constant communion with You. To acknowledge Your ever-presentness with us. And so, Lord, we pray that You would teach us how to pray. Not just how to say the right words, but how to recognize that You are with us at all times. How to run to You more frequently. How to open our hearts toward You more often. So, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray without ceasing. Fill us with Your word. Give us reminders to prayer. Lord, help us to be reminders to each other to pray more and to pray without ceasing. We thank You, Lord, for the promise of heaven. We thank You for the day that's coming when we will not need a sun because Jesus Himself will be the light of the world. And in that day, Lord, we will do everything we do in prayer. So, Lord, we want Your kingdom now to come on earth as it is in heaven. We want to live that type of heavenly life here. We want to live with Jesus as the light. We want to live, as it were, even in heaven right now, living in constant communion with You, Lord. This is what we've sung in Psalm 27. It's what we seek, that we may dwell within Your courts, that we may live in Your presence. Lord, surely this is that for which Jesus died. So teach us to pray. And to pray without ceasing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to sing one more time. Psalm 34.